John 1:12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. John 1:12. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. John 14:6. Psalm 19:14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Psalm 19:14. Luke 11:9. And I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. Luke 11:9. Colossians 3:15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Colossians 3:15. Would you open your Bibles this morning, please, to James chapter 3, verse 17. James chapter 3, verse 17. Our purpose for being here today is to study God's Word, to grow in grace and knowledge of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Many wonderful blessings are ours. One of the blessings is that we can be assured that our hearts are in harmony and in fellowship with our Savior, Jesus Christ. The Bible says if we admit our faults and our sins, our failures, He is faithful and just to forgive us and will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How fantastic that is. It's wonderful to know that we're cleansed of sin and filled with the Spirit. And in the light of that, God has given us a system, the grace system, to comprehend truth. And for that reason, we spend a moment in prayer and then we plunge into the study of God's Word. We're in James chapter 3. Verse 17 and 18, and what we're going to be doing today is looking at both of those verses, but then primarily our study on this coming Wednesday night will be on James 3, 18. May we bow for a moment of prayer, please. Father, we rejoice in the fact that we are privileged to study your word. We ask that you'll guide us in these moments, that we will have open hearts, open minds, and we'll be able to receive spiritual fuel for our souls. We thank you for all of the provisions of life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. James chapter 3, beginning with verse 10. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh water and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives or a vine produce figs? Neither can salt water produce fresh water. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. Verse 15 of James chapter 3, this wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. Verse 17, but the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And James 3:18, and the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. If you remember last Wednesday night, we were emphasizing the importance of moving aside from the distractions of life that you might be able to study properly God's Word. We emphasize the fact that when you study God's Word at your home, there will be many things that will be distracting. The phone will ring, someone will come and ring your doorbell. And I was trying to emphasize the fact that anything that hinders, distracts, or keeps you from the Word of God must be eliminated. And I was not aware of the fact that, in essence, I was saying that there are times when the pastor has to be eliminated. I made a phone call. Someone answered the phone and they said, "Do you hear that voice?" And when I listened, it was my voice. And I had made a phone call and interrupted a Bible study. Anything that hinders, distracts, or keeps you from the Word of God must be eliminated. But I was thankful that the person didn't say, "You're going to have to be eliminated." To be alive doesn't mean that a person knows what life is all about. Being alive doesn't mean that the person knows what life is all about. A lot of people speak today about living it up. But living it up is not necessarily living. God has given us a life system. And when we function in that system, we discover what life is all about. Perhaps I should repeat that statement. God has given us a life system. And when we function in that system, we discover what life is all about. A very sad thing is occurring in our day. People are trying to live without finding life. You don't find life in another person on this earth. You do not find life in events or circumstances or material possessions. Trying to live even off of the discovered life of another person, the happiness of another person, will never work. You must find life for yourself. Don't try to live off of another's discovery of life. A person can be blessed, of course, by association with a person who's made the discovery of life, but it is better to discover life for yourself. When a person really discovers life, then the personality of that person changes. The meaning of life can only be discovered inside of God's system, God's divine plan. You and I have called that over the years doctrinal perception. There must be the loss of identity with a system that is satanic, and we must gain the identity with a divine system, which is God's plan. To the unsaved, the individual who is without Christ, his need is to be born into God's kingdom, to be a believer in Jesus Christ. To the person who is saved, it is God's plan for that person to advance spiritually. We have before us today James chapter 3, 17, and also James 3, 18. These two verses give direct and specific reasons what God's plan is for us. And the peace that comes to the heart of an individual who has really discovered what life is all about. We call that spiritual prosperity. We call that, as found throughout the third chapter of the book of James, Sophia, wisdom. Wisdom indicates influence of heavenly origin. Wisdom indicates that which is from God. Wisdom emphasizes the effect on the mind of an individual. The purpose is to make us upright, inoffensive, good, God's good, peaceable. If a person has a pure spirit, that pure spirit tends to follow the advance of the believer. A pure-hearted person then is at peace with himself and at peace with others. He is therefore, she is therefore not self-righteously, self-centeredly, discontentedly seeking to impose his or her will on others to control their lives. What's amazing to me is that God has a design for us to know peace and security and spiritual prosperity so that we will not try to be moving into the lives of other individuals and force them or coerce them. The Apostle Paul gives us Romans 14:19 and says, "Therefore let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another." Listen to that again, Romans 14:19. "Therefore let us pursue the things which make for peace, spiritual prosperity, and the things by which one may edify another." The writer of the book of Hebrews, whomever that one is, tells us in Hebrews 12:14, "Pursue peace with all men and holiness, without which no one will be able to fully understand God." Someone said it is very difficult for people to have conflict with others who will not fight. Think about it. It is very difficult for people to have conflict with others who will not fight. They said, this does not mean that we should make peace at any cost by denying truth. We can remain faithful to truth without going to war. I'm sure that you've been able to see that James chapter 3, verse 17 is a very unique verse indeed. When I look at a verse of Scripture, I try to, first of all, exegete. I try to take it word by word and see what it says. You know my procedure. I look for verbs. I look for the way the various words are used in that particular passage of Scripture. I exegete. I try to find out what it's saying. I'm finding some very interesting things in James 3:17. Normally the preacher looks for about 3 points. A good conclusion, a good introduction, that's what they teach us at the seminary. And close out. Well, I've had difficulty through the years since graduating a couple of times from the seminary to follow that procedure of a good introduction, 3 points, a poem, and close it out. Especially when you come to a verse like this one. If you look at James 3:17, there's no way to find 3 points in this passage. The best I could do was to find 7. And the 7 are now placed on the screen for you. You can see that this is an emphasis upon spiritual prosperity. Spiritual prosperity means that you and I come to a point where we have what I call a heavenly vision. Now, I'm not talking about something strange or unusual taking place. I'm talking about perception. I'm talking about the ability to see. Not from a human standpoint, but from a divine standpoint. And that is what is emphasized right here. If you'll look with me, we're going to take a little part of it at the first session. Then we're going to look at the rest of it at the second session. If you'll notice that the verse starts off like this, "But from above wisdom." What is interesting about that is, if you're following the words of the original language, it is actually saying, "But above wisdom." The last word in that first line, you'll notice, is S-O-P-H-I-A. It is the word wisdom. It is an emphasis upon being able to see and have what I call spiritual prosperity. God has designed for us to have in life a life of joy and contentment and happiness, not a life of frustration, confusion. God does not want us to be perplexed. It says this is a life from above, but from above. When I looked at that first line, I wrote myself three little points. I had to get 3 points from somewhere. The first point I put by the side of above, God, the author. God, the author. If there's going to be spiritual prosperity, we have to have a proper relationship to our Heavenly Father. God, the author. Then I looked at this verse again and I noticed that there's an emphasis upon being infused in the soul. And so I wrote number 2, infused in the soul. That which is from above is infused, put in the soul. Now we're not going to get into the subject again of the characteristics of the soul and the fact that you and I as born again believers are body, soul, and spirit. You've heard that many, many times. I'm talking here about something infused in the soul. God's mind, God's truth, the Word of God, captivating, saturating, infused into your soul and mind. We'll see the results of this. You see it on the screen, but I'm trying to let you see that before we get to seeing the results, we must see what has to be done. God is the author of this kind of wisdom. This kind of wisdom has to be infused into your soul and mind. And the third thing I see here is that this leads to knowledge. It leads to knowledge. It causes us to be heavenly minded. Someone said, I believe that guy is so heavenly minded he is of no earthly good. Well, that's not good. I believe that we should be heavenly minded and of earthly good. This is an emphasis upon the fact that God's good is intrinsic good. It's the kind of good that you and I must have in order to have a life of joy and peace and contentment. Some of you may know this, some of you by now may not know this. But on our website, we have our entire church directory. But in order for you to get there and find it, you've got to have the secret word. Now, I'm not going to give that word out today, because if I say it out loud on the internet, that everybody who would hear it anywhere in the world would know. But the other day, someone called me and said, I can't find the website with the church directory. And I gave them the Greek word, but I spelled it in English, and they thanked me sincerely. Now, I'm not going to ask you how many of you know what the word is, but if you don't, you need to know what it is so that you can get on there and find your own picture, because the directory is there. If you're real, real sharp, you're being aware of the fact that I'm emphasizing even something right now that's letting you know what that word is. But I'm not going to tell you. This verse of Scripture says, but from above. Author, God. Infused in the soul. That's the second thing. It leads to knowledge. And when we emphasize knowledge, there are different words in the Scripture that describes that. One of those words is the word knowledge, which is gnosis, the ability to know something. But there's another word that is even more important, I believe, and it is the word epinosis, which is the word that emphasizes full, complete, beyond human knowledge. Epinosis is full knowledge. What you and I are doing on a daily basis is we're receiving the dissemination of God's truth, which makes it possible for us then to fulfill God's plan and produce intrinsic good. Intrinsic good is not kalos. It is the word agathos. A-G-A-T-H-O-S. And that is intrinsic good. That's God's good. That's what happens to an individual who is infused, saturated, captivated with the thinking of Jesus Christ and with the Word of God. Can you see how powerful this is? I'm trying to deal, first of all, this morning with spiritual prosperity. I do not claim to be a fantastic gardener. I would tell you, first of all, that my wife is far more than I am. But I have to tell you also that righteousness, which we will talk about on Wednesday night in detail, is the seed from which things grow. Righteousness is the seed from which things grow. But I'm aware of the fact, just as you are, that seed needs proper conditions to germinate, to grow, and to produce fruit. My farm background reminds me of the fact that my dad would go out to plant seeds of corn, grains of corn, and seeds of cotton. Grains of corn and seeds of cotton. Many, many times I would go with my dad out into the field, and he would get down on his knees and dig around in the dirt and find where the grain had sprouted or the seed had sprouted. Most of you are aware of the fact that that's what happens. It germinates, it grows, it produces fruit. Regardless of how good the seed is, if the conditions are not right, this process will be hindered and it will bear poorly. The parable of the sower in Matthew chapter 13, verses 1 through 9 and 18 to 23 shows this very clearly. That's Matthew chapter 13, 1 through 9 and 18 through 23. One of the things that the Scripture reveals, the fact is that when the seed is planted of God's Word in your heart and mind, the proper condition for the fruit of righteousness, then peacemakers or the green-thumbed gardeners. The green-thumbed gardeners. I'm trying to let you see I'm playing on some words. Green-thumbed gardeners. Growing a good crop, then, demands right conditions and demands good seed. If you and I are going to be spiritually green-thumbed gardeners, there are some things we must remember. We must remember that we have to have the proper spiritual ground. The conditions have to be right. I can assure you that the seed is great. There's not anything improper or wrong with the seed of God's Word. You put it down, there is nothing improper or wrong or faulty about the seed of God's Word. If there are any problems related to production in your life and mine, it is not going to be the result of bad seed or bad grain. It's going to be the result of you and I being not a spiritually green-thumbed gardener. When I thought about that, I wrote another little line here. A great harvest will follow right conditions for good seed. I enjoyed writing that down. What I don't enjoy is saying it so fast that you don't know what I said. Many times I know I say things that you hear, but you don't know what I said. Or you're not sure that you heard what I said. So I'm saying it again. A great harvest will follow right conditions for good seed. We have it, folks. We have everything that is necessary for a great spiritual, prosperous life for you and me. Spiritual prosperity has been provided for us. We have to have heavenly wisdom. The book of James is a magnificent book. It goes on to tell us that the approach for life's righteousness will always produce the fruit of righteousness. This phrase could really mean two things as I see it. We'll talk about it more in detail later. It talks about fruit, which is righteous. It also means the fruit that righteousness produces. Two things there. I believe that the latter is preferable. The fruit of the Spirit is the fruit of the Spirit producing. The fruit of the Spirit is the fruit the Spirit produces. For instance, the fruit of repentance is a change of life. It produces a manner of living and a manner of attitude that is different. What I'm able to see over a period of months is individuals whose lives are changing. It's a joy to me to be able to see people's lives changing. Some of the fruit of righteousness are mentioned here in James 3:17. By now you've had enough time to take all seven of these down. We're going to deal with them just a little at a time. Let me read them over to you first of all so that those who may be listening by internet will be able to see that there are seven words or seven sections up here. Heavenly wisdom is first pure, gentle, peaceable, persuadable, full of mercy, without partiality, and without hypocrisy. Those are the seven different sections. The reason why I put these up here is because I want you to see how fantastic they really are. We're going to analyze them just a little bit at a time. We have, I believe, a lovely picture of that wisdom which is from above, which God gives, that sets us in opposition to the things that are satanic and not worthwhile. If you'll notice in verses 17 and 18, which we are looking now at verse 17, it says, true wisdom is from above. True wisdom is God's gift. It is not gained by conversing with men, nor by knowledge of the world, but it comes from above. I cannot say that enough, so I'm going to say it again. True wisdom is a gift from God. It is not gained by conversing with men, nor by the knowledge of the world, as some think and some speak. But it comes from above. It consists of seven different things that are listed on the screen. Let's see if we can begin. The first one is pure. Pure. Pure enough to bear the scrutiny of God. The Greek word, as you can see, is H-A-G-N-E. It is the third word in the Greek on the second line, in case you're not knowing exactly where it is. It comes from the Greek word hagios, H-A-G-I-O-S or H-A-G-N-O-S, hagnos, H-A-G-N-O-S. It emphasizes the condition of an individual's heart that is right with God. My question to you this morning is, can you really know that your heart is right with God? Can you really know that? Is it possible to know that you're in harmony, in a right relationship with Jesus Christ? Can you know when you are cleansed of sin and filled with the Spirit? Can you know? Well, what are you depending upon to know? Are you depending upon how you feel? You may have just finished a big Mexican dinner, and you don't feel all that comfortable. Are you going to depend upon how you feel at that moment to determine whether or not you're filled with the Holy Spirit? You may have just committed the sin of gluttony, but anyway, you can get over that if we admit our faults and failures and sins. You remember that? 1 John 1:9, remember that? If we do that, maybe we will, maybe we won't, but if we do that, He said He would forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. How can you know? The reason why I'm deliberately staying here for a moment is to let you know that I know people ask the question, how can I know that I'm really filled with the Spirit? I don't particularly feel any different. I'm not jumping up and down with joy. I'm not singing praises. How do I know? You know based upon what God says. How do you know you're saved? Do you know you're saved because of how you feel? Are you saved because you've joined a church? You've followed some church ritual? You're trying to keep the Ten Commandments? You're trying to be a good individual? Is that the way you know you're saved? No. You know you're saved because you've done what God says you need to do to be saved. Isn't that simple? The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. It didn't say all the other things that I just mentioned a few moments ago. It doesn't even say believe and you'll be saved. It says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Don't let anyone fool you or lead you astray by telling you that all you need to do is believe. The Scripture says that there has to be an object of faith. And the object of faith is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. How do I know that I'm saved? Because I accept what God's Word says. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You've done that. I've done that. We're saved. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to those that believe on His name. You've done that. I've done that. We're saved. How do I know I'm saved? Do I go by my emotions? Do I go by how I feel? No. I go by what God's Word says. How do I know I'm filled with the Spirit? I go by what God's Word says. Can you really truly say that you're pure? You cannot be pure within yourself. There's not anything within ourselves to make us pure. We're depraved. We're sinful. But God works that miracle of purification. I'm glad He does. There's no other way for it to be done. If you're depending upon any other way for it to be done, you'll never get there. It's not going to be done any other way except what God's Word says. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, we have to be pure. Pure means pure enough to bear the scrutiny of God, which means that we live our lives with a determination that we're going to stay in fellowship as much as possible. Do you spend your time in fellowship or do you spend your time out of fellowship? Do you know when you're out of fellowship? How can you know when you're out of fellowship? That's another question we have to ask. Have I just mentally sinned? Have I just verbally sinned? Have I just overtly sinned? You ask yourself the question, how do I fit in these categories of disobedience? And when we fail and disobey, we're out of fellowship. And I've said this so many times, but look at it again. If you put yourself in the circle, and the Lord Jesus Christ is in control, and you say, while you're inside of that circle, you know what? That temptation is not the sin, but that temptation is very alluring, very attractive, very enticing. I'm in fellowship now, but that temptation is very alluring, very enticing. I believe I'm going to just get over a little closer to it. I believe I'm going to yield to it. That decision of moving yourself from being in fellowship to that disobedience is when you get out of fellowship. Does that make sense? Do you see what I'm saying? It's got to be practical. It's got to be understandable. We've got to know when we're out of fellowship. The temptation itself is not the sin, but when my mind takes me, when my mouth takes me, when my body takes me, then I move out of that circle of being in fellowship. And I'm still saved by His grace, but I'm not in harmony with Him. We've just looked at the first word. But I promise you, we'll never be able to go to the second word if we do not understand the first word. So we've got a bunch of words to go. In the next session, after about 12 minutes, I'm getting kinder as I move along. I first said 10, now I said 12. But if you cheat a little bit, it'll be 15. But we're going to be back in here. Please don't graze. Don't try to get into food. Just get you some water. Come on back in. All right? Let's bow for a moment of prayer. Father, we're thankful for the fact that the Word of God teaches us that we're in fellowship when we do what 1 John 1:9 tells us. And for the unsaved person, they're saved when they do what the Word of God says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. How fantastic that is. And we base this totally upon what you said in your Word. And we thank you for the salvation that's by faith alone in Christ alone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What'd you do for me?
This one I'm going to have to
work on it.
There's, huh? There's a couple of words down there that I'm not real sure of.
You're going to work on those.
The
wisdom of God is perfect, pure, okay. Peaceful knowledge, follower, okay. Full of mercy, good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. That's good.
They didn't use the word without, they said unworship.
Yeah, okay. That says the same thing.
Yeah.
Have you noticed this word? This is interesting. It's on hypocritos, which means not hypocritical, hypocritical. So it is the word hypocritical. On, which means not hypocritical. And that's what this is. On hypocrisy. Okay, good. Thank you. We'll use it. Very good. Johnny. How are you?
Great.
Good.
Well,
they're back in Baytown?
No, they're in